Any to be, and I quote, the greatest book of the Old Testament scriptures. How can you say one book is greater than the other? I don't know how you can say that. I don't think you should say that, really. I don't think you really can say that. They're all great. They're all inspired. They're all the Word of God, and every promise written in them is going to be fulfilled. But who am I to argue with Dr. S. Lewis Johnson? He was a wonderful man from Charleston, South Carolina, but grew up in Alabama and came to know the Lord. He had been a Presbyterian all of his life, but he came to know the Lord as his Savior through the teaching ministry of a Presbyterian preacher from the Presbyterian Church of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. He'll come to me in just a moment. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. See, I was right. It came to me via Billy. Yeah, it came quicker than I thought. Thank you, Bill. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. You're exactly right. Dr. Barnhouse, great Bible teacher of yesteryear. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. Isaiah has been called the fifth gospel. It's the fourth longest book in the Bible, and it stands at the front of the prophetic books. Look at it if you would, the book of Isaiah. It follows the Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. It stands at the forefront of the prophetic books, not because it was the first written, but because of the elevated status in which it was held. It was thought of to be the premier prophetic book in the Hebrew Scriptures. The fourth longest book in the Bible, Isaiah, tells us more about Jesus than any other book in the Old Testament other than the Psalms. It is quoted in the New Testament a staggering 411 times. Quoted in the New Testament a staggering 411 times. It was the Bible of the Apostle Paul, not only before he came to know the Lord, when he grew up in that town of Tarsus, up in Syria, northern Syria, but it was his Bible after he came to know the Lord. It was the Bible the Lord Jesus read from as a boy, as a child, as a man. It was the Bible of the Christians. Isaiah made up the Hebrew Scriptures. The name Isaiah really summarizes the entire book. If you can remember the name of Isaiah, you really will understand the message of the book. The name Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. And that summarizes the entire book. Remember that Isaiah didn't write down chapter and verses as he wrote this. And also the ministry of Isaiah lasted possibly 60 years. Isaiah's ministry lasted 60 years, so he didn't write down all of these on a Saturday afternoon. These are a compilation of a lifelong ministry over which time the Lord taught Isaiah and revealed to Isaiah as a prophet so many tremendous truths. One thing we learn from the name of Isaiah is that it's going to be all right for God's children. God's children are going to be all right. God's children are going to be all right. Now, the road might get rough, times might get tough, situations might be difficult, and problems might be great, but in the end, God's going to take care of his children. I find that very comforting because I look around at the world in which we live. I look around at the problems that we all have to one degree or another, and I see so many unsettling things in our world today. There's so much hatred in our world today. Hatred is a good thing if we hate Satan and sin, but it's a terrible thing if we express hatred toward God's people, if we express hatred toward our fellow human beings. There's only one human race, and every life is of infinite value, every life. My heart breaks today because as a nation, our indifference to the baby in the womb, my heart breaks for our nation because as a nation, we've said that it's all right to kill children in their mother's womb. I find that highly offensive, and if it's offensive to me, a sinner, how offensive it is to the God who created us, the God who said that the fruit of the womb is his reward, and the God who said that he hates the hands that shed innocent blood. Isaiah tells us so many things. One thing Isaiah tells us is that it's going to be okay. God's going to take care of his children, and in the end, God's going to make things right. We know that things are wrong, but God's going to make things right. Isaiah means Yahweh is salvation. Now, Isaiah was a scribe. We're not certain that he was a priest, to my knowledge. He was a prophet. And he may have been related to the royal family in Jerusalem. His ministry lasted over 60 years. It spanned the reign of 5 kings. Isaiah was married. He had 2 sons. He's the most quoted book in the New Testament. He was the book that the Lord Jesus quoted in his hometown of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He was the book that was quoted by the apostles and believers. It was no doubt one of the main books that Paul was referring to when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. And the Holy Scriptures that Paul was referring to, the Holy Scriptures from which Paul preached, the Holy Scriptures from which Apollos preached, the Holy Scriptures from which the apostles preached to their contemporaries included the book of Isaiah. Isaiah tells us so many things about the Lord Jesus. It speaks of his birth. It speaks of his teaching ministry. It speaks of his death. Isaiah speaks of the Lord's resurrection. There's many, many, many lessons for us in Isaiah. In fact, just as a little trivia, Isaiah's one son has the longest English name in the Bible. And it's one of the great names. I don't think I've ever met anyone with this name in my life, but that would be interesting. Isaiah's little boy was named Meher Shalal Hashbaz. You don't meet folks with that name too often. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. An interesting name found in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 1. Isaiah's children's names had prophetic implications, and we could look at some of those. One thing you have to remember about the Old Testament is that it's not old. Whoever called it old? Well, I'm glad you asked. Origen called it old. I believe it was Origen. Origen was an interesting fella, but a little cuckoo. Kind of like me. He was a little crazy, but more than crazy, some of his teachings were condemned as heretical. Origen came up with the designation Old Testament. You know, when he did it about 250 years after the resurrection of Jesus, nobody in the New Testament ever thought of the Hebrew Scriptures as old. My land, it's 72% of your Bible. 72% of your Bible is not old. Not old. One of the best things we could do is study the Hebrew Scriptures. And Isaiah is a great place to start. Now there's a great danger in studying Isaiah. Great danger in studying Isaiah. And what is that danger? Misapplication. Misapplication. There's a book that was written about 10 years ago by a man by the name of Jonathan Kahn, not C-O-N-N, but C-A-H-N. Jonathan Kahn, you may have seen on television, you maybe have seen his book, The Harbinger. The Harbinger, H-A-R-B-I-N-G-E-R. Whatever you do, don't buy it. And if you own it, let me suggest throwing it away. You say, well, Brett, why? Because Kahn, in his book, The Harbinger, written after 9-11, Kahn says that all of the details concerning the United States of America are found in the book of Isaiah. He says all of the details concerning 9-11, concerning the financial fallout, concerning the various problems we've had as a nation, are found in Isaiah. And to that I say it's simply not true. It makes for some exciting preaching, but it's not biblical. Let me just remind you that not all good preaching is biblical. If it's not biblical, well, then it's not good, is it? And Kahn says that Isaiah predicts the details of the good old U.S. of A. That's a terrible misapplication of the book of Isaiah. Exciting, yes. Kahn is on TV shows across the world, across the country. The Harbinger was on the New York Times best-selling list. It's made Jonathan a lot of money, a lot of prestige. It's just not true. If you're going to study the Bible, remember that the Bible doesn't mean what you think it means. It means what the author intended. And the author is God. And why are there so many various interpretations? Because people are out of their minds and they fail to come to an understanding of what the author intended. It doesn't mean what the preacher says it means. It doesn't mean what you think it means. It means what God intended it to mean, and therefore one must study it carefully. Jesus, speaking to the religious leaders of his day concerning the remarriage of someone who lost a spouse, Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus, speaking to the Sadducees, said, "You've made a fundamental mistake. You do err not knowing the Scriptures." Not knowing the Scriptures. You know the greatest threat to you and to me is not knowing the Scripture. Not knowing the Scripture. How many people take the word of the church? How many people take the word of the priest or the pope or the preacher? you dare not take the word of the church or the preacher or the priest or the pope. Dear friend, you must base your faith on the written word of God. God's word was written, it is written, and it remains written, and it shall forever be written. And if your faith and trust and understanding is not based on the word of God, then it is based on dangerous and faulty things. Well, that's quite a long introduction, but we better get to our text, haven't we, in Isaiah chapter 6. Why begin in Isaiah 6? Well, it's the call of the prophet. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Note it, if you would, it's all caps. See it there? It's all capitals. He saw Yahweh. He saw Yahweh. He saw the Lord. He saw Yahweh sitting on a throne. Now, is this call prior to chapters 1 through 5? Is this call prior to Isaiah prophesied? Well, we just can't be dogmatic. We don't know. Chances are that it wasn't, and possibly it was. I can't say, but this call had a profound effect on this man. This call, this event had a profound effect upon this man. And I like what Dr. Bob Jones used to say. He said that it's imperative that every person come under the captivating control of some great truth. It's imperative that every person come under the captivating control of some great biblical truth. If you and I have not come under the control of the truth of the Bible, then no wonder we're so mixed up. Isaiah saw the Lord. And the Lord, noted if you would, is sitting on a throne. In the year that King Uzziah died. Now, Uzziah was a good king, but you dare not put your faith in man. You dare not put your faith in man. You dare not put your faith in woman. You dare not put your faith in politicians. You dare not put your faith in preachers. And you dare not put your faith in yourself either. But you can put your faith in God. Have faith in God. Amen. Uzziah was a good king. In fact, 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, that he sought God in the days of Zechariah the prophet. And yet when his heart was strong and it was lifted up, when his heart was made strong, 2 Chronicles 26 tells us that his heart was lifted up to his destruction. What goes before a fall? Pride. Pride. Pride goes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Dear friend, we can't do anything without Jesus. A few months ago, I was up home visiting my mother on Mother's Day, and someone asked me, they said, "How is the church?" And I said, "The church is in wonderful and very capable hands, and they're not mine. They're God's." How is the church? Dear friend, I told this one, I said, "Success in the church is not dependent upon me." I said, "The church is in the hands of its owner, and the owner of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, if a preacher can build a church, then there's not much that can be said for the church the preacher builds. But if God builds the church, as the Lord Jesus said he would, then he alone will receive the glory. We might think that having 400 people crammed into this little auditorium might be a wonderful thing, not if the hearts of the 400 didn't love the Savior and didn't love one another. I would rather there be 10 who loved the Lord with all their heart and loved each other as Christ loved us than to have 400 who were fighting with one another and could care less about God. God doesn't measure success the way we measure it. God looks at the heart, and our hearts are in great need of change, aren't they? Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah was sad. He was discouraged. The good king had died, but the good king had died a failure. Remember that in 2 Chronicles 26, when the heart of the king was lifted up, he decided he wanted to go into the temple and burn incense in the temple where the priests alone were supposed to go. And so the good king went into the temple. He had his incense burner with him. He walked into the temple. He went beyond where he was supposed to go. The priests confronted him. 80 valiant priests said, "You shouldn't be here." And all of a sudden, leprosy broke out on the forehead of the king. Leprosy broke out on the forehead of Uzziah, and the Lord struck him down. And he ran from the temple. For 10 years he lived a leper. For 10 years he could not go to the temple at all. He sought to elevate himself, and God humbled him. Those who exalt themselves, God is able to humble. We live in a world that looks up to people filled with pride, don't we? We live in a world where people who are proud are applauded. In fact, we've made heroes of people, heroes of the sports figures, heroes of the entertainers, heroes in the political realm. Dear friend, only one person deserves to be on the throne. Only one person deserves our utmost praise and adoration. Only one person truly deserves to be praised and adored and exalted and served, and that's the living God. And Isaiah was a little discouraged because the good king had died, but when he went into the temple, Isaiah saw the Lord. The king might be rotting in the tomb. The king might be a failure, but look who's on the throne. The Lord of heaven and earth. Note it, if you would, that the Lord is seated. He is seated. What do? When terrible things happen, we start rubbing our foreheads. We wonder what's going to happen. We wonder what's going to happen to our nation. What's happening to our nation? What's happening in the world? God's not wringing his hands in heaven. God's seated on the throne. Let me just remind you that God is in complete control. Let me remind you that there is nothing outside of his control. Let me remind you that you were conceived at the instant he knew you would be. You were born on the day he appointed. You'll die on the day he ordained. Let me remind you that your life, your breath, yes, the very beating of your heart is in the hand of God. God is in control. We're not. He is. And how good it is to know him. How good it is to love him and to know that he is our Father who art in heaven. hallowed be thy name. Let it be set apart. Let it be above all others. Hallowed be thy name. Now the road might not be easy. God never said he was going to give us an easy life. Let me remind you that a lot of children don't live past the age of 6 months. Many children die before they're one. Cancer strikes all ages. Let me remind you that every day is a gift from God. Let me remind you that if we all put our problems on the fence and we all backed up 30 feet, Emily Hyder's brother Tom told me years ago, we'd run to get our problems off the fence, fearing we might get someone else's as fast as we could. God hasn't promised us a life without sorrow or trouble or pain. Let me remind you that the will of God took the Lord Jesus to an old rugged cross. And remember what Paul said to the believers at Philippi, that God has given you a wonderful gift. It's been granted on behalf of Christ to you, not only to believe on him, to believe in him, but to suffer for his sake. There's suffering in the will of God. There's suffering in the will of God. There's also suffering just by living here on this planet. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world where Satan and his demons are operating. But I remind you that before Satan could touch Job, he had to be granted permission. And it was the Lord himself who told the devil, wasn't it? Have you considered my servant Job? He told him that on two occasions. And James tells us in James chapter 5 that we count them blessed who endure, and you'll know that the Lord is compassionate and merciful, and you see the end desired by the Lord. We may not understand everything. Listen, I don't understand most things. Do you? What does Isaiah 55 say? It says, God speaking, my ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. Isaiah 55. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Turn over there if you would. Do you have a moment? Have you got another minute or two? Turn over to Isaiah 55. I want to remind you this morning that God is in control. And Isaiah may have been wondering if that were true. I mean, after King Uzziah died, it all kind of went downhill quick. Isaiah was living in Jerusalem, and about 30 miles north up in Bradenton, the Assyrians had taken all of the northern kingdom into captivity. Imagine that. The folks in Tampa have been taken into captivity. And we're living about 40 miles south in Jerusalem. The Assyrians didn't just take Samaria. They took 200,000 people out of Judah. They conquered 40-some towns and villages. There was trouble not across the Pacific. There was trouble in the neighborhood. And now the good king has died, and what in the world's going to happen to us? Well, Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways not your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. Let me just remind our young people that are here that you can never go wrong trusting God. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust your heart. And whatever you do, don't trust your emotions. Well, I feel like this. Well, whatever you do, don't do it. Because you can't trust your heart nor your emotions, but you can trust God. God's plans are the best plans that omniscience could devise and omnipotence bring to pass. Don't trust anyone but God. Trust your parents, but trust God with your life and your future and your dreams and your hopes. And the day will come when you might wonder, well, what is God doing? Always be assured that He is doing the very best for your good and His glory. You may not understand it, but God knows what He's doing. God knows what He's doing. I think of Dr. Dwight D. Pentecost, a wonderful man. I had the joy of meeting Dr. Pentecost. Took a couple courses from him. He said, please never come back. But that's another story. But Dr. Pentecost lived to be in his 90s, and the day came when he was close to dying. And a friend went to see Dr. Pentecost, and Dr. Pentecost, 2 days before the Lord took him, said, and I quote, he said, "The Lord knows what is best. The Lord knows what He's doing." Isn't that wonderful that no matter how old we get, we're still His children? Well, God's going to accomplish His purposes. Look at chapter 55, verse 11. Like the rain that comes down, like the water that waters the earth, that brings forth the bud and the seed and the bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish, look, what I please. It shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Don't you realize that God is no failure? God is no failure. You can trust Him. He will accomplish His purposes. He will keep His promises. And in the end, look at verse 12, you shall go out with joy, let out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, the cypress tree. Instead of the briar, the myrtle. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's promises will be fulfilled. Now, the road might not be easy. In fact, often it's not, is it? You know, when the Lord saved Saul of Tarsus, He said of Saul in Acts 9, He said, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer. I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Truly, it's true that God seldom uses anyone apart from suffering. Suffering and pain and problems and troubles are the sandpaper. It's the sandpaper of God to help us become what He wants us to be. Just a quick story. I was speaking with someone recently who was telling me of a young boy, 12 years old, whose mother does everything for him. She cuts up his sandwich. She does everything for the boy. And so when the boy was away from the mother and with another part of the family recently, he didn't know what to do at the dining table. He never had been told to feed himself in all respects and purposes. He didn't know how to cut up his food. 12 years old, someone else had babied him. God doesn't baby his children. God wants us to become mature. He wants us to become like Christ. If we're going to be like Jesus, we're going to have to go through some hard times. God uses the hard times to bring us into a deeper relationship and closer to Him. What did Paul say in Corinthians? He said, I glory in my infirmities. Paul said that the problems I've had were the best things that could have happened in my life because I now rejoice in the power and sufficiency of Jesus. You see, what God wants to teach us is we can't do it without Him. God wants to teach us that we can't handle Monday without Him. We think we can, but we can't. We can't handle Tuesday. We can't handle Wednesday. We can't handle anything without Him. In fact, we can't do anything without Him. We think we can. And so He allows us to go through pain and problems and difficulties so He might remind us that we need Him. And often in life, He allows us to go through pain and trouble and difficulties because we have put our emphasis, our focus on the wrong things. He wants us to put our focus on Him. Well, I'm looking forward to looking at Isaiah with you in the weeks ahead. I pray I'm able to do it. But here in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah thought his world was crashing down, and according to the newspaper it was, when the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, into captivity, when the good king had died, when his country was in the most terrible shape that it had ever been in. Read Isaiah chapter 1. God was on the throne. It changed his life. The Lord wants to change our lives too. And He changes our lives when we come into a greater awareness of who He is and we stand in awe of Him. I like that little chorus, I stand in awe, I stand in awe of you. I love photography, I love pictures, I love beautiful sunsets, I do love a rainbow, I love daybreak, I love a sunrise. Things that kind of stun you, they take your breath away momentarily. You stand and look and you wonder, look at that. Well, look at the Lord. There's no one more awesome, more glorious, more perfect, more beautiful than our God. I think that's what worship is, isn't it? Worship isn't coming to church for an hour and 10 minutes. Although that is an aspect of our worship, it certainly isn't the extent of it. And if it is the extent of it, how poor we are, not to stand in awe of God. Isaiah saw the Lord. And that was sufficient for every situation he lived in his 88 years of living. In the end, there was a king on the throne who chased Isaiah into the woods. And there was an old hollowed out tree that lightning had struck 15 years earlier. And lo and behold, the tree was there, but it was hollow. Isaiah stood inside the hollow tree and they sawed him into the old prophet of God, murdered by the kings of Judah. You don't know what might happen, but you can handle it all when you've had an experience like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Lord, we want to see you high and exalted and seated on the throne. Lord, we worry about things, and that's part of being human. Help us to remember that we can trust you. We'll never understand, but Lord, we can trust you. Help us as your children to not be enamored with this world, but Lord, to be enthralled by you. Oh Lord, help us. Help us not to be entertained by the world, but to stand in awe of you. And if there's one here having never believed in the Lord Jesus, the one whom Isaiah saw, according to John 12:41, the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate eternal Son, the one that Isaiah saw, yes, the God, the living God, the Lord God, the Lord Jehovah, Yahweh. How blessed we are to belong to you. And we long so much to see you face to face. May that day be soon. And until then, may we love you more. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. What a joy to study God's word with you today. Let's stand and be dismissed.